Good evening, guys and gals. Let's go ahead and pray before we begin. Dear Lord God, we want to thank you again for another time in which you have brought us together. Lord, we are wanting to worship you and thank you for all the good things you've done for us. And Lord, we desire to know your will. We want to understand your will, to honor you, to bring you glory, to reflect you in our lives. And Lord, we know it's by your power that this happens. We come now, we ask that you would be in this teaching tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you guys have your Bible, Psalm 12 is where we're going to be. And last week I tried to answer some of the questions that you guys had written down for the first time. I got through some of them. There was another one that was written about baptism, whether infant baptism or believer's baptism. And the good news is I did a whole sermon on that 2 weeks ago. So if we just, whoever wrote the thing and if they want to just look at it, you're going to get a lot more detail if you go to our website. And it was there on a Sunday that I preached like 2 weeks ago. So that'd be the best way I could answer that with giving it proper time. The other part that I selected, and I apologize if I didn't answer everybody's question, but somebody had written what they would like to learn about would be values and morals and that kind of thing, and how to live rightly in this world, and how to live in a way that properly fears God in a reverence type way. So Psalm 12, I think does a great, it's a great verse here to a chapter to take a look at, or Psalm. And I think that addresses this. So David also wrote this psalm, Psalm 12. You guys know a little bit about David, that his history, that he was ordained to be king by God of Israel. However, he had a lot of trials in his life. Some of them were self-inflicted, but others were inflicted by others, including Saul, who did not relinquish his kingship to David. And there was a rebellion there. And then also his own son rose up against him in rebellion, Absalom. And he writes a lot of the Psalms through that affliction. And isn't it interesting? We see that man is always responsible for sin. Saul, Absalom, David. And yet through affliction, through even sin, God uses that for good. And we get a lot of the Psalms through that. The Holy Spirit spoke through David. And we have the Word of God for us. So, in answering that question, how do we live right in a wrong world? Christians or believers, always going to be a minority, right? If you look through the very beginnings of the Scriptures to where we are right now and to where it will be in the future, even in prophecy, even in the millennial time, it's always going to be a minority. We have what Israel is called a remnant. God always preserved a remnant even through his chosen people, Israel. So another word for how God deals with people and rules with people and gives guidelines and communicates is the word dispensation. And we see throughout the pages of Scripture, early on you see Adam and Eve, and they were really innocent, right? There was no sin at one point, and they had one rule or one command, not to eat of the tree. That was the instruction for them. We know about the fall. They both sinned and did not trust God and his word, and their sin was introduced through the fall. And God gave us a conscience in which we know inside what is good and what is bad, what is right, what is wrong, what is holy, what is evil. We know it intuitively because God has stamped that on us. The word conscience just means with knowledge. It's a compound word, and God has given that to every one of his creation, mankind. From that, we see disobedience in Scripture, don't we? And then how did God deal with disobedience? Where all the world had rebelled against God except for one family, Noah. And God judged the world, flooded the world. And then from Noah and his line, God gave governments and countries and nations. And God put civil authority over mankind to restrain evil. So, for example, people behave, even in our town, because there's a threat of civil authority coming down on them, right? So speed limit's 45. If we drive 65 and we see a police officer, the brakes get hit, right? Restraint happens immediately. And so God has given this restraint through governments. Now, not all governments are pleasing to God, but God has established them all. But when they sin and they rebel against God, he's going to hold them accountable. So governments that harm their citizens are going to be responsible, the people who do that. So this is how God has dealt with people. And he gave the law to Israel, and they were to abide in the law. And now we know through the church age, we live in an age of grace, right? So how do we live in this age of grace? We're the church. If we're in grace, how do we deal with sin in our society? How do we relate to how we should live and how we should properly function in grace? Because it's not of any kind of works, correct? We're not earning our way to God. So how do we respond in society that is not for God? How do we live rightly with God? And the answer is, I think we'll see through these verses, true believers must depend upon God and know his word in a world that opposes him. So true believers must depend upon God and know his word in a world that opposes him. This is how we live rightly in a day of grace that honors God. I've broken this into four sections if you want to take notes. Part one is going to be praying about the problem. Part two, pray for God's honor. Part three, pray for divine protection. And then part four, praise God for preserving you. And I'll go through those again. So part one, pray about the problem. We see David open up in a very familiar way, just like last week. He cries right out to God in verse 1. And before I break that down, I should read the whole psalm. Let me go ahead and do that. The Word of God says in Psalm 12, starting in verse 1, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak falsehood to one another. With flattering lips and with a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaks great things. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure, as silver is tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will preserve him from this generation forever. The wicked strut about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. So David begins in verse 1, help, Lord. And we talked about how we have that privilege to go right to God, and we can be in his presence because you have a great high priest who doesn't just make you clean through the blood of an animal and has to do it again and again and again. So you're ceremonially clean before a holy God. But rather you have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who is perfect, who died for you one time and forever, never to be repeated. He rose from the grave, and his righteousness is yours when you have put your faith in him and trust. So you have the privilege to go right to God. And that's what I love about the Psalms, and I hope you guys develop a love for the Psalms as you read them. And we see prayers that we can go to a God who loves us. And there's so many wonderful truths that we can have this relationship with God, which we grow intimately with him. So He says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men." So what is the problem? He's praying because there's this vacuum that's been created. The godly men, and we don't know specifically what he's referring to, but it's godly men have been replaced with wicked. And maybe, as he's the king and the ruler over Israel, it only takes one generation from people that are obedient to the Lord to now the next generation doesn't know the Lord, and it's taken for granted, and they don't love God. And he cries out. Another thing that could be is that his life is on the line, right? He was chased by Saul. He was chased by Absalom and I'm sure other nations, right? And so he's just crying out to the Lord because he needs help. And I hope you take comfort in knowing you can go right to God. And when you feel pressure, when you feel pain in your life, what is your natural reaction? For most of us, we do what? We turn in and we start to depend on our own resources. But I pray the Psalms direct you that you go right to God. He's the only one who can really alleviate your problems. We think we can, but God is the sovereign one. So, verse 2 says, "They speak falsehood to one another, with flattering lips and with a double heart they speak." This is Hebrew poetry. We see when a statement is made and then the next statement right underneath it, it brings it out a little bit more, but it's saying the same thing. It's falsehood. There's lies. A double heart is somebody who speaks from their innermost being in a double flattering way in which it's not really sincere. So this is his problem. He has enemies. The generation in which he is in is becoming corrupt. From every side, he's outnumbered. So part 2, verses 3 through 4, is pray for God's honor. We talked about last week how in our prayers, we do want to give honor to God. We don't want to address him rightly. We want to praise him for who he is. And David does this in a unique way. Verse 3, "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaks great things, who have said, 'With our tongues we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?'" This is known as an imprecatory psalm in this part. He is praying that God would act according to his will and according to his nature. And David is praying for God's honor. You had rebels in their heart were speaking against God and against the Lord. And he's asking God, don't let your name, don't let them trample on your name. And I think we could relate to this as in our country, right? As the United States, we're a very big, powerful country. And if we had a little rebel group that came against our country, we would have the same kind of heart cry. We're not going to stand for that. We're not going to let this little nation impose their will against us, right? We got to act. It's time to act. And we would certainly look back in history, and in the 1940s, there was a country, Germany, that was out to take over the whole world. And we needed to act as a nation, right? To stop evil, to stop the killings and slaughters of people that were innocent. And so this is kind of the same idea that he is asking God, defend your honor. Don't let this rebellious people get away with this. And we know that God has his destined times for all things, right? He's got his patient, but then there is a time for judgment. And David is crying out for that judgment. So what is that? What is it? It's arrogant boasting, he says. It's people who are saying with our own lips, we're going to do this. And who is Lord over us? So with the question that we started with this evening, how do we live rightly with God? Well, we listen to him. What he says is the truth. What he says is the standard. Society, It's going to change all of the time. So what are some examples that you guys are going to face in your life, and how are you going to react to them? How about abortion, right? In our country, we are so focused on our rights and our individual liberties that people will say that we can murder babies. We know as believers that is not acceptable. What God says is true. All life is His life. Man is made in His image. It's the highest creation. And murder is always wrong, no matter what society says, no matter what someone says we have rights over. How about gender? You guys are hearing a lot about that. Well, who are you to impose your right on me? Well, we listen to one voice. God, what does God say about it? Is God wise? Is God right? Of course. And He has made relationships. He has ordained marriages. He has set the roles of man and of woman. And so those are some of the same issues that may happen in, that are happening in your lifetime and will continue. So then, part three, we see that David has prayed to God about the problem. He's praying for God's honor to be upheld. And now, part three, in verses 5-6, he's going to pray for divine protection. Verses 5-6. Because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in safety for which he longs. This is showing God's character. And what is God concerned about? He's concerned about the afflicted, those who are in a position where they can't defend themselves. They're afflicted, and God hears the groaning of them, those who are being mistreated. So praying according to God's will, according to His character, is key for our prayer life, isn't it? We look to Him. Again, when our impulse, when we're afflicted, is to do what? Is to turn inward, but we want to turn to the Scriptures and pray according to the Scriptures, what God reveals to us. So, God says, I will set them safely. He's going to do it. And while God does that now, there is a near and a far understanding of this. Near in the sense that God does rescue His, He does act in our lives, but there will be an ultimate time where He does that. There will be a final time where He does that, and that's the far view, that He will rescue us from death and wipe away every tear and restore everything correctly according to His will. And then verse 6, this is the key. There's two, I think, keys in this that we need to anchor ourselves on. In verse 6 says, the words, there it is, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried by a furnace on the earth, refined 7 times. Again, the parallelism. There's the statement of truth, and then it backs it up again with another statement that brings it out even more. So the words are pure. God's words are correct. They're not going to lead us astray. They're not going to have anything false in them. There's no error. There's no imperfections. His words are pure, and they're like silver that is put into a hot furnace, and any impurities get burned off 7 times. So it's complete. It's final. God's word is final. God's word is perfect, not society. Society does this and does that. If you were born in the you lived in the 40s in Germany, and your neighborhood would have been concentration camps killing people, Jewish people, people that were not German. Society, you think, we all know that's wrong and evil and wicked. But yet in our neighborhoods, we have abortion clinics. And a whole lot more people are murdered through abortion than even World War II. 1 million a year. This should cause us to be stirred. And we should look to God and say, God, almost in a precatory type fashion, God, move in this way. Don't let this evil happen in our land. And we are aligned with God more than we are with any country, including our own. We are aligned with Him. His word is perfect and pure. It is not society. And as we contrast, David's praying because there's lies, and yet God's word is perfect and pure. Society boasts of what they can do, but it's just words that are empty. God acts, and when He does it, it's going to be done. He's going to set them safely. So one of the things we want to anchor on is knowing His word. If you want to live rightly with godly fear, you have to know His word. And you guys are going to live a life in which the world seems to be more and more opposed, the society is, to God's word. In my parents' lifetime, God's word seemed to be more revered in general. And it's fading. It seems to be just getting worse. And so you must know God's word. The Bible warns that apostasy is going to just abound and abound. It's not going to get better. The odds of you walking into a church anywhere, there's more churches than anything in our country. I've heard that you could add up the number of Starbucks, Subways, and McDonald's, and all of high schools and elementary schools and junior highs, and we have more churches than all of that combined. And the odds of you walking in to one of these churches and hearing sound doctrine, not good. A lot of them are dead. A lot of them are apostate. You must know God's word. God is going to hold you accountable for the words that He says. Yes, you want to be in a church with leaders that take God's word serious, but that's not an exemption. No one will go before God and say, well, my leaders taught me something different. God will not give a pass to that. We must know His word. We must know His will. He has given that to us, and what a blessing. And isn't He merciful? Isn't He good that we have translations and so many available opportunities for His word? If you need a Bible, it's just in abundance. People give them to you. It's on your phone. You can get any translation you want. It costs nothing. And we have this tremendous resource, but we must understand His word. So David has prayed for the problem. He has prayed for God's honor to be upheld. He has prayed for God to protect. And then we conclude this evening, verses in 7 and 8, with praise for God preserving you. Praise for God preserving you. And this is the other key. One of the keys is to know His word. If you're going to live right in this world, if we're going to please Him with proper fear, we have to know His word. And the second is this, verse 7. You, O Lord, will keep them. The power is not in us. It's not in our resources. It's not in our ability to perform. The power is in God. Jesus gives us the example, doesn't He, with the vine and the branches and bearing fruit. If you break off a branch and you leave it off to the side, it'll never bear fruit. But in the vine, it'll bear fruit. Your power is going to be only from God. And anything you do in this world, any good thing, any right living that you do, anything that pleases God, any good work, it's always going to have the same source, God. The same source is God. He says, you, O Lord, will keep them. It's always God. You will never do anything in which God says, I owe you for this. God is not a debtor. He is the one who produces fruit in you. And if you abide in Him, you're going to bear fruit, the fruit that He desires you to have. So the key is knowing His word and knowing Him that gives you the ability to live rightly in this world, in a world that has gone wrong, in a world that is getting seemingly worse, in a world that does not love God, and those who love Him are in the minority. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will preserve him from this generation forever. I want to turn, if you have your scriptures, turn to John 6. John 6. And then just verse 39. Jesus says this. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Though you may be in a society that is going to be godless and more godless, if God is for you, if you are on God's side, that's all you need. You plus God is the majority. God will not lose you. You will not be lost from God. He's going to keep you. He's going to protect you, but you must abide. You must know his word, and you must abide in him, depend on him. And so God is going to lose none of his, but our responsibility rightly to respond is to abide in him. So in conclusion, we see then the contrast with verse 8. The wicked strut about on every side, when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Sometimes when we see with our eyes how society reacts, and we see that the numbers are on their side, it's easy to become disillusioned, to think that God doesn't care, to become disillusioned, to think that they're winning somehow, that they're having their way. But we know that is not true. God is allowing them to live. Adam and Eve sinned, and he warned that when you sin, you're going to die. And praise God for his mercy, they just didn't die right there. And God would have been good to let that happen. And he would have been good still if they would have went to hell. But God is so good, even to his enemies, we see in the book of Romans, that he is patient. And his kindness should lead us to repentance. This great king who could smash us is kind. He's patient. He's loving. He doesn't need to be instructed of what is in the heart. He knows the heart, and he knows there's nothing good in the heart, and yet he displays his love and his mercy and his grace, and he's kind. And that is referred to as common grace, not that it's less or cheapened, but it's available to everybody, even his enemies, those who even blaspheme him currently and actively. He's kind to them, that he doesn't just cut them off and send them to hell. But he desires, the scriptures say, that they would come repent and have life. What a great God we have. What grace that is displayed for all to see. So then how do we apply this? Well, we know his word. We trust him. We depend upon him to live this life that is right in his eyes, to bring him glory, which honors him and praises him. So, question for you. Where do you look when you're feeling pressure, when you're feeling pain, when you're feeling discouraged? We encourage you. We see through the Bible, I encourage you to look to the Lord. Immediately go to him. Another question. Are you zealous for him? Do you have zeal for him? That when you see things that are happening, you're offended because of godly fear, because you love God and you hate seeing his name dishonored. So morals are going to fluctuate. Culture is going to fluctuate. But God's word is true. It's fixed. It's pure. It's never going to pass away. And living rightly in a world that is wrong, keep in mind this simple truth. You only need to please one. And if you don't please him, it does not matter who you please. this stuff is, our life is considered and described as a mist and a vapor. So important one moment. So seemingly secure, they strut about. And yet, there's a time of judgment when life ends. So you only need to please one. And if you don't please him, it doesn't matter who you please. So our fear should be based on him and his word. We love him. We want to glorify him. And this fear is not a scared, cowering fear, but a fear that we love him and him alone. We have zeal for him. And the things that bother him, the things that he hates, sin, murder of innocent people, the affliction of other people, we also hate that. And praise God that we have a high priest that intercedes for us, that we are right with him. I was reminded that as T was leading us in worship, Jesus paid it all. And I like that verse that we sang, Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leopard spot and melt the heart of stone. It's exactly it. We know that from his word that he is sovereign, and we know him. He is the one who gives us power. The main two things we looked at, his word and him. And do we have the ability, no matter how hard we try, to change a leopard spots or melt a heart of stone? Can we change the heart of a human being? No way. So he is our power, and we desire to serve him. Dear Lord God, I'm so thankful for these young ones that would come here on a Friday and desire to hear your word. I am so thankful, Lord, that your word is true. And I am thankful, Lord, that your word never would lead us wrongly in this life. It is the rock, it is the foundation that'll never change. It is based upon you, Lord, and your character, your word. And Lord, I'm thankful, and I pray for each of these kids here that they would base their life on a sure foundation that'll last forever, not just a few years, that brings you honor and glory and that you're pleased in. Lord, thank you for your word. And I pray for each of them that they would love your word more and more. They would cultivate a relationship with you as David shows us through the Psalms. Lord, what a blessing. Lord, help us to love you more, to see you more through your word. The more we see you, the more we would value and love you. And Lord, I pray that we all depend upon you for the victory. Depend upon you for fruit. And depend upon you to live a life in victory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.